Lord, we're thankful for this day that we've gathered together and we can just celebrate your goodness in our life. Lord, as Don said, there's so many things that often distract us, and Lord, that we can grow, we can take our eyes off you, we can start worrying, we can try to take control, and Lord, you are sovereign, and you're in control, and you're in charge, and Lord, you, as we've seen already in Romans, you're at work for good in the lives of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, would we trust in you, would we rest in you, even when we don't see how you're at work, even when we don't understand what's going on, Lord, we know that you love us, and the way that we know that most clearly is you sent Christ for us to pay our debt, to die for our sins. And so if you've given us such a great gift in salvation, how much more will you give us the things that we need as a good father would give his children? So Lord, today as we address these final words of Paul, would we take counsel? Would we have ears to hear? Would we take it to heart? And would we apply it to our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message entitled today, Last Words. And so really what we're finding here is Paul has been sharing a lot of theology and then a lot of, okay, now what do we do with this theology over the last 15 or so chapters? But here he recognizes he's winding his letter down and he wants to take a few moments just to kind of say a couple of things that are really important. Right? Think about it in your own life. You might talk a lot with your spouse or your children or whatever, but generally before they go out the door, you want to say that one last thing that you really want them to know, which hopefully is, I love you, have a great day, be safe, I mean something like that, right? I mean you kind of put these last words, you want them to know something that's really important. Even as a professor and when I teach classes, I try to take like the last class or so. We've talked about a lot of things throughout the semester, but what I really want you to go away with is even more than the material from the class. Here's some life lessons, right? And take these to heart, and hopefully if you do these things, you'll be successful. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's giving some last words, some last urgings, some last, I want to say imperatives, but just listen. If you do these things, if you grasp these things, you'll do well. You'll do well. So this morning, let me just invite you to take some notes as we address these last words of Paul. We're going to look at what he said on the screen. So Romans chapter 16, we're going to read verses 17 to 20. If you were here last week, I'm thankful for this passage and not all the names of last week. And so this is much easier for us, but let us read together on the screen or in your Bible. You can follow along with me as we read, beginning in verse 17. So I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So notice with me, as Paul is sharing, this first word of caution. Be alert. Be alert. Look back at verse 17 with me. Notice he starts off and he says, I appeal to you, brothers. Now, that should remind you of Romans chapter 12, right? Remember, that's how he started. I appeal to you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, here's how you're to live. It's an urging. He wants to get their attention. He says, look, this is really serious what I'm about to say, and I want you to take it to heart. I want you to do this. If you will do this, you will have life and you'll be successful. So what he is about to say is of extreme importance as these last words. I appeal to you, brothers. And so here's what he's asking them to do. He says, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. to watch out, to keep alert, to be on the lookout, to keep your eyes open, and to make sure that you're paying attention to what's going on. And he's telling us the type of people that you're to be watching out for are those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Sometimes these individuals are called false teachers, false prophets, people who come in congregations and stir up dissent, who lead people astray. Now, one of the responsibilities of a pastor, of a shepherd, is to guard the sheep, to protect you as best as possible from heresy, from errors, from people coming in and teaching things that are erroneous. However, here, it's not just speaking to pastors, but he's speaking to all of you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, pay attention, wake up, be alert. Do not allow these types of people to come into your small groups, into your Sunday school classes, into your pastor in the pulpit, into any of these things. You need to be watching out for those who would cause disunity, those who would cause stumbling, those who would try to cause people to turn away from the gospel. Because that's what he says. Watch out for those who cause divisions, who create obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Now listen, in Jude, and so just a one chapter letter, Jude says that we're to contend earnestly for the faith that has been delivered once for all to the saints. Do you get what he's saying there? Is what was communicated in the Gospels, what was communicated in the New Testament, is the same today. It does not change. The way we apply it may change, the way it's applicable to where we live today. But the message is not changing. It's not we live in a new day and a new time and we need to modify the gospel. The gospel never changes. But the problem is people are always coming in trying to distort it, to deceive it, to change it. This week somebody asked me a question. They said, hey Travis, what do you feel like is the greatest challenge or obstacle today in America? And I think they were trying to push me at is it the political arena or whatever's going on, finances and all that stuff. And I just said, I think the greatest hindrance in America right now is the ignorance of Christians. And I'm not trying to call you ignorant, but what I mean is so many people who claim the name of Christ have no idea what he said. So many people who say they're believers are never in the Word. And so they are easily deceived, as he's talking about here, because they don't know what they believe. I mean, how in the world do you get entire denominations teaching, preaching, affirming things that are so contrary to the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints? It's because they don't know it. And if you don't know what he said, then it's easy to be pulled away. Kirsten is in FSU. I'm just seeing her over there, right? Great. She is a smart girl. She is at FSU, right? So when I was at FSU, religion class, right? I saw student after student get destroyed. They take New Testament because they don't know what they believe. And a professor with a lot of degrees behind his name comes in and says stuff, and they buy in. And that's what so many in the church do. And it's so often, it's wolves in sheep clothing. Because it's on a Christian TV channel. Or it's on a Christian radio station. Or the book is in a Christian bookstore. And we pick it up, and we read it. And, that sounds right. And before we know it, we're being led astray because of these divisions and these things that they're teaching that are contrary to the Scripture. So what Paul is saying here is he's like, avoid them. Avoid them. Do not get caught up in them. Do not allow them to speak to you in your ear and get you going down the wrong way. You need to be alert. You need to watch out for them. And you cannot allow them to cause you to turn away from the gospel that has been once for all delivered to the saints. The core essence of the gospel: that Christ has paid my debt and your debt, that God is a holy God, that God is righteous, and he has told us to live righteously, and every one of us has sinned and broken his law, and every one of us are deserving of death, of punishment, of God's just, eternal punishment for our sins. That's not pleasing to the world, right? We don't want to hear that. We want to think that I'm a good person, or I can earn my own salvation, or whatever the dynamic is, or God loves everybody, or love wins, or all these things that are out there. And it appeals to us. It's not the gospel. And I want you to know, this is a serious issue. It's not just here in Romans that Paul addresses this, but multiple places. We're going to spend the most time in this first point. So look over with me at Colossians. I want you to see this is a consistent theme throughout the New Testament. Multiple churches struggled with this issue. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Look what he says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and of drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath," right? The idea there is that people were like trying to equate certain foods or certain actions with salvation. So if you're not doing these things, then you probably aren't really saved, right? They're distorting the gospel that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and they're trying to make it a man-made, centered religion. Okay? So he says, don't let these people pass judgment on you. Verse 17, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you," meaning cause you to turn away from the faith, cause you to quit believing by insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. I mean, you see how these things are not scriptural? Hello, think about the entire Catholic Church. I know for some of you that's offensive. But it's a different gospel with angels and saints and praying to them, right? I mean, it's where he's going. Don't let them disqualify you insisting on these sorts of things, going on into details about visions and puffed up with reason by their own sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head from which the whole body, nourished and knitted together through its joints and ligaments, grows. And growth that is from God. Verse 20, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste." Referring to all these things that'll perish. "These," listen, verse 23, "these have indeed an appearance of wisdom." It seems like that's, oh yeah, that seems like that would be of the scripture. "But it's in wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So what he's saying there is, these people are coming in and they're telling you to do these things, and if you're really a believer, you're going to do this, or you're not going to do this, and you're not going to have this. And he's saying, that's not what the gospel says. Be alert. Look back at one other book, Galatians. So if you're in Colossians, just jump towards the Old Testament, a couple of books. Galatians chapter 1. Now Paul's speaking to this group of believers. Verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. "I am astonished, bewildered, confused. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to" what? "A different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." They start teaching things that are not true, and they're leading people astray. And you say, well, maybe that's not here in our church. Maybe not now, right? But it's always the temptation. Be guarded, lest you fall, right? You look what he says. He goes on. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." It is almost as if Paul had in his mind Mormonism. Isn't that what they say? "An angel came and he told me this, look at these gold plates, and it's a new revelation." And now, so many equate Mormonism with Orthodox Christianity. Even maybe some of you in this room, you don't even know the difference. "Let them be accursed, cut off." Those are harsh words, because what he's saying is, look, what they are teaching is sending people into chaos, into confusion, and eternity is on the line. You can't mess around with this stuff. It is so vital to know the true essence of the gospel, because if you don't understand the gospel, you may forever be separated from God. Serious, what he's saying here. Flip over, chapter 2, verse 4. He continues this. He says, but even Titus, in verse 3, so Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he's a Greek. See, some of these Judaizers were saying, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep kosher, you got to keep Sabbath, you got to do all these Jewish things. And Paul's like, look, Christ died, set us free from the law. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. Verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, and that they may bring us back into slavery. And he goes on and he says, what, you know, be guarded against them. Do you hear what he said, though? People snuck in, and the church wasn't paying attention, and they started teaching things that were contrary to the scripture, and it was leading people into a false gospel. These are serious things. Chapter 5. And here may be the root of it. Chapter 5, verse 11. I mean, why does this happen? Why do these people come in, create obstacles, teach something different than the gospel that's once for all delivered? Verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? So he's saying, look, this is not part of the message. Look what he says. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. See, that's why so many people distort the gospel, because the gospel is offensive. As Christians, we're not called to try to be offensive to people. The gospel is offensive, because the gospel says, like what I said, God is holy, you are not, you deserve death, and if you don't repent and change and believe in Him, you will experience His punishment. The world doesn't like that, and so people are beginning to modify, tweak, change the gospel in order to have the love of the world, affections, attention, size, right? Manipulating the gospel, removing the offense of the cross to be light. It's a different gospel. Verse 12, he says, I wish those who do this would emasculate themselves. In the context of circumcision, you can kind of think that out, what he's getting at there. But he's serious. One last passage, I want you to see this. On this idea of those who sneak in, because it is so dangerous. Again, in 1 Timothy, Paul says these words. Beginning in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. He warns Timothy, says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels. See, Paul's already said that back in Romans. Creates divisions, creates obstacles. This person, he likes to create controversy and quarrels, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved in truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Right? These people, they are dangerous. And what Paul is saying, church, is look, avoid them. Watch out for them. Guard against them. Avoid them. Don't let them get caught up in you. Don't let them begin manipulating you. Don't let them begin causing you to turn away from the gospel that you've heard. Look at verse 18. Romans 16, 18. He's talking about these who cause division. He says, for such persons, these false sheep, these wolves in sheep clothing, these false teachers, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a pause there. That really is the only two options. You either serve the Lord or you serve yourself. There's no middle ground. And he's saying that they're not serving the Lord in what they're teaching and what they're doing. They're serving themselves. Look what how he explains this. They serve not the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites, their own greed, their own desires. And listen, and with smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They come in and they start saying things that resonate and they seem kind of good. They say things that appeal to you. They say things that, like, take away the offense of the cross and make it easier and bring about less persecution and make the world like you and want to be a friend of you, right? They do those things. And because you don't know the Scriptures, because you are naive in regards to the biblical things, you are easily deceived and led astray by smooth talk. Listen. He says this in 2 Peter. You can just write it down. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there'll be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Man, when I hear that, I immediately think health, wealth, gospel. Y'all, if you want to be successful, sow a seed of faith. Give $1,000 today and the Lord will bless you. Does that not just resonate greed? Where is Paul preaching that? But you watch it and you listen to it and you buy into it. Maybe not you, but Christians all over the place. The Lord wants me to have a $40 million Learjet to get around. And people believe that stuff. While Paul gets on boats and shipwrecks. So dangerous. And y'all, as we see denomination after denomination acquiesce, cave in on Scripture, on the sanctity of marriage, on the right to honor Christ with your life and holiness and godliness, you need to be alert because it's going to become more and more isolated and lonely to stand for truth. But he's telling you, be alert. So how do you fight this deception? Well, first you have to know the Word. You have to know what the Word says so you're not taken captive and deceived. Look, Don mentioned it. On Wednesday nights, we are doing a Bible study on how to study the Bible. And I know for some of you are like, oh, that seems so basic. Well, you know what? It might be, but I guarantee you, you'll learn things. Most believers don't read very much. They don't study very much. And if you don't know what the Word says, you're easily deceived. So the best way to fight against those who come in and teach false things contrary to Scripture is to know what the Scripture says. And then second, to pay attention to what people say. Pay attention. If you watch something on TBN, how often do you take your Bible and test what you hear versus what Scripture says? How often, if you hear a message as you're riding down the road on the radio and it's a Christian message, do you take what is being said and test it according to Scripture? How often do you take what I say and test it according to Scripture, or what Don says, and test it according to Scripture? Look, what we say should line up with Scripture. And don't get lazy and say, oh, he's been here 8 years, he seems like a pretty nice guy, and he teaches generally truth, right? I mean, don't ever do that. Test what I say. Be alert. That's how false ideologies and theologies creep in the church. You become lazy. Dangerous, church. It's dangerous. Listen, in Acts, some of you are familiar with them, but I want you to hear this group of people, the Bereans, right? I mean, Paul and Silas, they come into their town, they start preaching this message which is different than what they've heard. Listen what it says. You can just write it down. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, And it kind of explains why. They received the word with all eagerness, listen, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You hear what they're saying? They didn't just go listen to a sermon and say, oh, okay, that's great. Let me apply it to my life. They said, that's interesting. Let me test it according to scripture. And if it is true, then I will submit myself. Because in the end, the scripture is the final authority in every matter of faith and practice. In this church, right? For sure, every matter of faith and practice. I'm not inspired. I'm not infallible. But this word is. Right? Be like the Bereans. Pay attention to what people are saying. Avoid those who through smooth talk and flattery seek to lead others astray. A word of caution, be alert. But the second word he gives is to a word of instruction to be wise. Now we're not going to spend as much time on these next two, so don't get worried. But be wise. Look at verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. So he's kind of transitioned now. Is that not a great description for this church? Your obedience, church in Rome, is known throughout the Christian world. In contrast to those saints at Corinth. I think what he's getting at is, look, you have Priscilla and Aquila, and they have been great teachers, and they've been teaching and instructing and admonishing, and you are growing in your faith, and it's not just that you know what the Word says, but you're actually doing it. Oh, what a glorious thing when the church does the Word, right? You're obeying what God has said, and he's encouraging. He says, because of this, I can rejoice over you. You bring joy to my heart. I am so thankful when I hear about what's going on in your life and in your testimony as a church. It just brings me great joy to my heart. And then he tells him these words, though. He says, but I want you to do this. They're kind of opposites here. He's given them two things to do. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So, they have in Proverbs it says, a good name is better than riches and gold. Proverbs 22. Individually as a church, right? And so he says, you that have this good name, you that have this obedience, here's what I want. I want you to be wise as to what's good. Okay. But think about that. Be a student of the Word. I want to have such wisdom about what the Word says that I'm able to do it. It just flows from me. I just know what Scripture says, not to be puffed up or to be arrogant or to be boastful, but I just want to live a life that honors Him, that is sanctified, that is for His glory. He's bought me. He's purchased me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, let me honor Him with my life, right? So I'm seeking to be wise in Scripture, be wise in what the Word says. But then he says this as well, and be innocent as to what is evil. Most of you know I have 4 little boys, 11 and under. And one of the great struggles today is that children's innocence is often snatched away so early. I hear multiple times that children in elementary school inadvertently, but even by the age of 3rd grade, 4th grade, have been to some type of pornographic website. And some of the pornographic websites use web addresses that if you don't put .com or .ed and .edu and you put a different ending, will take you there. There are kids in 3rd grade that know more about sex than you knew as a senior in high school. Their innocence has been stolen because it's what's on TV. It's what they hear. It's what the singers are talking about. It's all over the place. And their innocence is so early on is gone. And what Paul is challenging us is that we would be innocent as much as possible about evil. We should not boast and brag that we know about these things of which the world talks and of which the world engages in, things that are contrary to the Lord. I mean, I think nowadays we try to talk about because we want to be relevant. We want to say like we're authentic and we're trying to connect with people. Well, what we're really doing is we're just trying to give in to the desires of our flesh and still call ourselves believers. What he's saying is, this junk over here that is robbing you of life, destroying families, and it's not just pornography, all these issues, be innocent of them. It is okay for a senior in high school to say, I don't know what that is. It's okay for you to say that, right? Why do we think we have to know everything that the world knows about evil? The problem is we don't even know we're being bombarded with it all the time. That's why he said in Romans 12, right, renew your minds daily, because there's such a bombardment through commercials and TV and what we watch and all this stuff that just, it just causes us to be exposed to things, whether we recognize it or not, that are so not of what God would have for us. The example is, like with a student, if you've been in student ministry, the old adage is, how far can I go and still not sin? Right? Because I want to try to live for God as a student, but then I really like this girl and I want to like do stuff. The question shouldn't be how far can you go before you fall off. The question is how can you walk in holiness and righteousness? And that same statement needs to be made to you as a church and to me. Not how close can I get in what I watch and what I listen to and what I do that it's kind of tickles my flesh, but does it really cross over? Instead, we should say, why do I want to be involved in that stuff? Why do I want to know that? Why do I want to hear that? Why do I want to see that? When I can live over here and say, I'm trying to live my life in godliness and holiness. That's what he's saying there. Be innocent about bad stuff. Be wise. If it sounds familiar, it should be. Because in essence, this is what Jesus said. Remember, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Those are Jesus' words. Be wise about spiritual things. Be innocent about evil things. And Paul addresses this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says the similar idea. Verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Meaning, in your spiritual thinking, in your godly thinking, be mature. Which is what Hebrews says. We should progress on. We shouldn't be on these baby infant things, but we still are in so many ways. But we should be pressing on the meatier things, right? But he's saying, be childlike. Be innocent in evil stuff. But oh, would we be grounded and firm in our understanding of what Scripture is and what God desires of us. Be wise. And then last, he gives a word of hope. Verse 20. I think what he's telling him is be clothed. So he's told them to be alert, to be wise, and now be clothed. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, it's kind of odd thought right there, maybe. He's just told us to watch out for false teachers. He's told us to watch out our own lives and not be involved in sin. So now why this? Well, I think where he's driving at is this. Ultimately, the evil one brings about dissension. Ultimately, the evil one wants to bring chaos. Ultimately, the evil one is the father of lies, right? Men in that Bible study you're watching on Saturdays, that he is the father of lies, and he speaks lies, and he does it in such flattering. And I mean, how did Eve and Adam fall? It was through this deception. And he still does it in every day in the lives of individuals. He puts temptations and he puts things before people that the flesh desire and that the eyes long for and lust after, right? And so what he's saying is, look, as you're struggling and as you're battling and as you're watching out for those who cause dissension and who are teaching false things, and as you're doing this, know ultimately that the end is coming to all of this, because God will finally, ultimately crush the evil one. Now, this idea of that he will crush him under your foot is obviously a reference to Genesis 3. Remember that in the garden and in the curse, he says to the serpent, you'll strike at this child of the woman, you'll strike at his heel, but he will crush you. I try to remember, Don, you may know that, there used to be a song, did we ever, about this, you'll crush him, crush the evil one under your foot? I don't know. I was trying to remember it, but I couldn't. But there's a song we used to sing in youth group, right? Crush him. So, pause here and think. He says he's soon going to do this. Well, this is one of those classic examples of the already not yet tension. In the cross, God has put to shame evil. He has gloriously got victory, right? In his death and in his resurrection, sin is destroyed. The evil one is made powerless. Death no longer has sting. Captives have been set free. Resurrection power is given to every believer, right? All of these things are true and are right and are glorious. But that's the already. He is an already a defeated foe. But then, like in Peter, he says, be alert. You've got an enemy, a roaring lion, who's roaming looking for those to destroy. So he's wounded, he's defeated, but he's still able to strike. I was telling somebody, I saw last week or 2 weeks ago, this interesting video of either a rattlesnake or a copperhead or something. It had its head cut off. And the snake's head was still, you know how those things kind of slither even after they're dead, right? So the body was slithering, the head was doing this, and ultimately the head bit the body. It bit its own self. It was dead, but it still bit itself. It's kind of neat to watch the snake bite himself. I'm glad it wasn't me. In essence, that's what the evil one does. He's already defeated. And yet he's still going around trying to snatch. And so we still have to live in this already not yet tension, which is where the be clothed is. Well, what do I mean be clothed? Well, what are we to do until God ultimately finally puts an end to all of this? He says put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, right? Be clothed and the breastplate and the helmet and the sword and the shield and all these sorts of things. So for us, we're to daily clothe ourselves in God's protection for us, knowing that there is a day gloriously coming when all of that will be done. But until that time, we need to be protected. We need to have the helmet on, and we need to make sure that what we're hearing from others doesn't deceive us. We need to guard our hearts so that we're not easily following after the evil of this world, right? You get what he's saying here? But he wants you to be hopeful. Look, all this junk, all this evil, all this sin that brings such destruction and brings such rampant decay upon our world, it will one day gloriously all be put away. God will make all things new. And so he's encouraging his Roman listeners and readers, look, the God of peace, who brings internal peace, who will bring peace among one another, who brings peace with him, he is soon to crush the evil one. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Maybe for some of you this morning, you don't have that peace. You've never trusted in Christ. You're still bound. You're still under the evil one's power and his sway. Look, God he's already made a way for you to be set free. He's in Calvary. You see, what you hear from the world is if you're just a good person, if you're just good enough, God will receive you. That's those flattering lies that will damn you for eternity. What the Word of God has said is this: there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough good things to pay the infinite debt you owe to the Holy God. But God, in His grace and His mercy, poured out all of His just retribution for your sin on Christ at the cross. And to show that that was victorious, he raised him from the dead to say, my son was the sufficient sacrifice that makes the payment for every sinner who will trust in him. So do not be deceived by churches, by news channels, by musicians or movie stars who tell you otherwise. Because what you need to know is the gospel that's been once for all delivered. And what the gospel that's once for all delivered says, there's only one way to be made right with God, and that's through the mediator, Christ Jesus. And if you do not believe in him in this life, you have no hope. So this morning, for some of you, would you turn away? Turn away from all of that that you've heard, and would you receive God's offer of life? And to the church, would we be alert? Would we be like the Bereans? Would we be wise in what is good? Would we be innocent in what is evil? And would we do it not to earn salvation, but as an act of worship to the one who has paid our debt? Let's pray. Father, this morning I'm praying, oh Lord, that you would protect this body from lies and flattery that would lead people astray. It would cause them to believe things that are not true. Lord, give us such knowledge and wisdom of your word that we would be able to easily discern and identify when we hear things that do not line up. Oh Lord, would you protect this body that there would be no wolves that come in and destroy your sheep. Lord, would we be vigilant, alert, prayerful. And Lord, would we strive for holiness and godliness. And Lord, I'm asking that you would move even now and draw those who have no relationship with Christ to your Son, that they would see him in all of his glory and his beauty and his grace and his death and resurrection for them. And Lord, would you do this for Jesus' sake?